Well, exactly a week ago, as we are sitting here, Scottie Scheffler, the golfer, was winning the British Open in Scotland. 2 days before, he's been the world number one golfer for 100 weeks in a row, so it was no surprise that he won the Open, but 2 days before the tournament started, he gave an interview which became a source of surprise. In the midst of it, he said, this is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from a sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest needs of your heart. There's a lot of people who make it to what they thought was going to fulfill them, but you get there, you get to number one in the world, and it's like, what's the point? And then he went on to say, I love being able to play the game for a living. It's one of the greatest joys of my life. But does it fill the deepest wants and desires of my heart? Absolutely not. It was a very controversial interview. So after he won the tournament and $3 million, he was interviewed again. And in that interview, among other things, he said, it is amazing to win the Open Championship, but at the end of the day, having success in life, whether it in golf, work, whatever it is, that's not what fulfills the deepest desires of your heart. I would say my greatest priorities are my faith, he's a well-known Christ follower, and my family. Those come first for me. Golf is third in that order. One of the challenging things and most challenging things in life, whether you're at the top or at the bottom or in the middle, is choosing what's best, finding a way to put first what truly needs to be first. It's an ongoing challenge, and it's part of what Paul's concerned about the Colossian church, that they would put first what needs to be first. They're a church under pressure, a small group of believers surrounded in a sea of paganism, and they've come to faith and trust in Christ, and they're under attack because some who are interested in what the Christian faith offers are coming with great pressure to say, yet Jesus is good, but he's not enough. You need to add these other things. You need to add this brew of Jewish tradition, and you need to understand as well the whole mystical world and find out the things that we've gone through, and you need these ascetic rules to live by. And Paul has challenged them. In chapters 1 and 2, he's talked about what it means that, no, Christ is supreme, but he's also sufficient. And when we get to chapter 3, verse 1, having spoken head on in challenge to the false teachers and the false teaching, he begins to open up what it now means to live and follow Christ. And he begins with what I call a kind of golden passage. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If you haven't memorized it, you ought to memorize it. It's one of those great things that gets in your mind and gives you a focus in which way you're going and how you're living. Let's read it together, and then we want to think it through this morning as we see what God's word is saying. If then, now we need to know two things. The if, in the way in which the grammar is, we would more normally say since then. And then is the word therefore. Therefore, since you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So Paul now is going to begin to walk through what it means to live as a Christ follower, knowing that he is supreme and that he is sufficient. You'll notice, if you let your eye move up a little bit, to verse 20. He began verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, and this is the continuing part, if then you've been raised with Christ. Now, what I want to do is walk through the passage in a little bit different way. Because what Paul begins with, in one sense, is looking to the past, what's already happened, what's already true of you, and then what is to be true of you, and then what will be true of you. Now, it begins with a simple reality. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, and now he rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father as King of kings and Lord of lords. And he wants to remind them that's who Jesus is and that's where he is. In Ephesians, he dwells on that even at greater length. The Lord Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Hebrews, I should say, chapter 1, rather than here's Ephesians. According to the strength of God's might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named, people who are concerned about demons and angels, and he wants them to understand he rules and reigns in glory, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, fullness of him that fills all things in all ways. And when we think of all that is true, at the right hand of the Father, enshrined in glory and power, all authority is in his hand, all wisdom is in his hand, all blessings are in his hand, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. I remember as a young boy listening as older people sang a hymn by Thomas Kelly written back in the 1700s, and it etched itself on my mind. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is his and his by right, King of kings and Lord of lords and heaven's eternal light. And everything that Paul is going to say is around that authority. Jesus Christ is Lord. And three things are true of you because of that. First, you died with Christ. So you'll notice in verse 3, for you have died. And what he's talking about is that when we trusted Christ, who we were, our old self, ceased to exist. We became new in Christ. Gary Enrig, the sinner, no longer exists in the eyes of God. I already read that verse in verse 20 of chapter 2. With Christ you died. Earlier, he says in verse 13 that we were buried with him. In terms of our past life, my debt has been paid of sin, and God has no claim on me. And I am now new in Christ. I died, but I am spiritually alive. I've been raised through Christ. And that's the next thing he says. That's where he begins. If then you've been raised in Christ Jesus, we have new life in him. We are new creatures. We've been made new. God has changed the core of our being. He's made us his sons and daughters. We have an eternal relationship with him. And then he says, our lives have been hidden with God in Christ. We're secure. It is as if we've been put in the presence of the Lord Jesus and God, and we've been hidden and we've been kept secure. So what Paul wants us to understand is we are God's new people. The old life is gone in terms of our identity. Our position has changed in the presence of God. But that needs to affect our practice. And next week he's going to dwell on this all the more. You are new in Christ. Live like new people in Christ. But here his point is he gives two commands. Set or seek that which is above. Verse 1. Verse 2. Set your mind on things above. Now, things above, that's an expression that's only used here, these two times in the entire New Testament. And exactly what it means is clearly related to we're seated with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. It's about heavenly reality, about eternal things, about what God has given to us as we seek to live our life for him. And we are to seek that which is above. That clearly means it's to be a goal. We're to deliberately seek that. If you remember, the Lord Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven. And all of these things will be added to you. Then the next phrase, and it's translated differently in different texts, in the English Standard Version, it says, set your minds on things above. King James said, set your affections on things above, but this is really a word that talks about think heavenly things. Think about heavenly truths. Remind yourself of what is eternal and what is significant, and live your life in that context. Now we hear that and we think, and there's a cliche that instantly comes to mind. Ah, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. And we know that attitude, and sometimes we've met people and they're so utterly worldly in their thinking. They just don't seem to be rooted in reality in some particular way. Or we think of people who've repudiated any relationship to the modern world and are leaving it all behind, and they want to be focused in heaven in some particular way. Now, Paul is calling us to live with a heavenly mindset. But Paul's a realist, and he lived his life in a real world. And we're going to walk through the rest of this passage, and Paul is going to be very down to earth. We'll go in chapter 3, verse 5 to verse 11, and he's going to talk about, and that affects your sexual life and how you live in relationship with other people. And then he's going to shift to the positive things that we're to seek after. Then he's going to shift to our relationships with people. Then he's going to talk about marriage, and he's going to talk about family. Earthly things live in the real world. heavenly things live in the real world and they affect that. It's not calling us to deny the present, to demean where we are. C.S. Lewis once wrote this: "A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean we're to leave the present world. As it is, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next." And he goes on to a list that I won't go through. Here's what we need to hear. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. A writer named Brad Hambrook puts it like this: who changes the world? The person who thinks of retirement or the person who ignores it? Who does better on a performance evaluation? The person who thinks of the boss's expectation or the person who doesn't? Who changes the world? The person who believes what he or she does has eternal significance, or the person who thinks you only go around in once in life, so why not enjoy it? The answer is obvious. It's the person who thinks long view, who contributes most significantly to the present. Paul is saying, live long view for what really matters. Seek what is eternal, not simply what is temporal. That doesn't mean we don't care about meeting the mortgage or caring for the lawn or paying the bills or all of the other things that are there. It means that we see them in the light of God's purposes and the larger things he is doing in our world and even in our relationships. We think of them in terms of but eternal significance. How can I help this person think and seek heavenly things as well? And then Paul reminds us where all of this is going as he comes to verse 4. And he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also shall appear with him in glory. Paul is saying he's going to come and we don't know when. And he's going to appear in the majesty and glory of all that he is. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we will see him as he is what he's going on to say in this particular point. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we are alive and remain shall be caught up, and so we shall be forever with the Lord, and we shall see his glory and all that he is, and Christ will appear. And then he says, and we will appear with him in glory. As John puts it, does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. Paul is saying, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Seek him and heaven's things. Think about eternal things. And in a world like ours that presses us with the immediate and the urgent, it's hard to keep our mindset on eternal things. But one day, we shall see him. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your mind on things above. Christ, who is our life, shall appear. We shall be with him forever. Where's your mindset? How much time do you carve out to make sure you're thinking of eternal things, keeping those clear in your heart and in your mind? It's good just to pause. And even as we come to the table, we're reminded, do this until I come. And it's just sort of a time out of the week when we set our mind on eternal things. When a little piece of bread and a little thimbleful of grape juice reminds us of he promised to come and I will see him face to face. Help me to live in such a way that when I see him, I will not shrink in shame, but I will bow in wonder and thanksgiving. The Lord's table is the Lord's gift to us to remind us that we died with him if we've trusted Christ and were raised to new life with him. And so we take these symbols as symbols of our faith and trust in him. If you've trusted him, he invites you to take these symbols. If you've not trusted him, the gospel calls you to believe in the Lord Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life. We're going to sing a song again that is directed toward the Lord and our love for him. My Jesus, I love you, to help us set our minds on spiritual things. And after we've sung, I will lead us in taking the symbols together. Father, we come to you in the name of the Savior. Pray that you would open our eyes to see what we often have fogged over, clouded over. The world is so much with us. But thank you that at your right hand sits your Son, enthroned in glory, surrounded by the hosts of heaven singing, you are worthy. Worthy because he was slain and redeemed to God people like us. So we come to reaffirm our love for the Savior and ask that you would open our eyes to see more and seek more of things that are above for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.